we now turn to the Word of God. We will go to Philippians, continuing the journey. The last time I came, we looked at Philippians 1, 3 to 11. So we'll continue now Philippians 1, 12 to 18. You can find that on your pew Bibles if you're using the same one, this one, page 1798. Our text today is Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Listen to the word of your God. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some, indeed, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes. And I will rejoice. Let us pray. Father, we have read your word. Help us to understand so that we may not only be listeners, hearers, but also be doers. Help me to be clear. Hide me and let Christ be seen and preach this day. For his name's sake. Amen. This evening, we are going on a trip to Rome with Paul. Before that, though, you have read the text, but before we jump into the text, let me ask you, have you been in a situation where you plan things meticulously, but then things played out differently from what you planned, what you even imagined? Maybe it's a family vacation that you have planned all year long, perfect flight, pre-arranged ride to the hotel with calculated time to relax, put your luggages, and refresh yourself before you have dinner by the sunset, by the beach, maybe. Perfect plan. But it turned out that your flight got delayed so badly that the sun sets before even you flew. And then your luggage got sent to Indonesia, halfway the other side of the world. And then when you landed, it's just all dark, no clothes, transportation is gone, it's just completely out of your plan. How would you feel? You'd probably be livid, angry, or just, what do I do? What now? Stranded. Now, imagine that with Paul. Paul had been wanting to go to Rome. Who doesn't want to go to Rome, right? The heart of the world government back then. The city with the most advanced civilization back then. But that was not why Paul wanted to go there. He wrote about his desire, the reason why he wanted to go to Rome. You can see that in Letters of Rome, Book of Romans. He wanted to share the gospel there. He wants to meet the saints in Rome to strengthen each other's faith. So he had been planning for this trip. He's praying for this trip. The itinerary, he plans to stop by Rome as he's going to Spain, and then he wants to spend some time in Rome enjoying the company of the saints, refreshing himself there. You can read that all in Romans chapter 1, chapter 15, as he shares the plan. And guess what? 5 years later, he got to go to Rome. Paul goes to Rome. He made it, except he arrives in chains as prisoners. not just luggage is gone, not just delayed. He arrived as prisoners, not as a free man. How would he feel? Livid? Angry? Not knowing what to do? Depressed? Paul, however, you read that in your text. He rejoices. Ask why? Because one way or another, he says, Christ is preached and I rejoice. His intention has always been clear. Romans 1:15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, that famous passage. That is why he's not bothered with the alteration of the plan. Who would have thought that through this alteration, his trip now as a prisoner, Paul got to infiltrate the enemies, ignite the allies, and ultimately imparting the gospel, one way or another. So that is our outline today. My goal as we look at the text is that we trust God's infallible itinerary for our life journey each day, so that we joyfully live and preach, share, live the unstoppable gospel in us. So, Paul wrote this report to the Philippians. He was imprisoned in Rome, so he updates his supporters. Philippians, if you remember, they are faithful partners in the gospel from the beginning until now, supporting Paul, praying for Paul. Can you imagine how they feel? Paul, the primary herald of the gospel to the Gentile world, is now under the power of Rome, imprisoned. The gospel is done for. What now? They must be hopeless, anxious, scared. All the support, what, for nothing? What, we may be next in line, because Philippi is the city under Rome as well, and they want to be Rome. So they will do what Rome does. They will be next to be persecuted. So the Philippians were just in this situation. Imagine their heart. And then they receive this letter, and then they read. And then verse 12 says that, I want you to know, brethren, this is like a ray of sunshine to the Philippians. If I may put it in our modern language, like how we speak today, although I'm not native myself, but probably like this. Yo, by the way, guys, you know what? I might be chained, but the gospel cannot be chained. Yes, that gospel that changed you, the gospel that you believe and live by, it is unstoppable. Look, guys, verse 13. The whole palace guard and all the rest, they know that my imprisonment is for Christ. My chains are in Christ. That's what Paul is saying in verses 12 and 13. Now, think about this. What is the most common question in prison? You are right there in chain. You are put there with your new friends. Why are you here? Right? Like, what are you here for? What are you in for? What did you do? And the answer for Paul, what's the answer? The gospel. I am here because of the gospel. I am here for the gospel. So the whole palace guard, Paul says, and many others, now they hear what Christ, oh, what's the gospel? Who's Christ? Who's Jesus? The guy whom the Romans wrongly crucified. What a shame to them. And do you know how many people Paul is talking about? There are approximately 9,000 to 10,000 soldiers in Caesar's palace. Try counting from 1,000 to 10,000. That takes a while. A lot. And Paul says, the whole palace guard. And that is just a palace guard. Paul says, the whole palace guard and many others. There are more. How? Soldiers talk, right? We at the farm, or we talk to people around us, to our family. When we go home, we tell, oh, do you know this? The soldiers talk to their wives, to the children. Daddy shares what happens at the farm sometimes. So they hear. There is this guy, He's imprisoned for Christ. And who is Christ? So they start hearing about Jesus and the gospel because of Paul being in prison. And here's the fun part. Some of these people in Caesar's household, Caesar's palace, they became believers. Isn't that cool? How do I know? If you flip back to your, flip forward to Philippians 4, look at verse 22. Philippians 4, 22, you have to flip two pages if you're using the same Bible. Paul says, when he greets the saints, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household, verse 22. Can you see that? There are saints, there are believers in Caesar's palace. Paul is like Trojan horse. The enemies brought Paul himself, themselves, into the heart of Rome, into the heart of the Roman Empire, Caesar's palace, and like virus, Paul just spread the gospel, and they, people believe. So you must see how God plans the itinerary, and his plan is infinitely better than what Paul could have planned or thought of, right? Now, furthermore, Paul's imprisonment is not just to infiltrate the enemies, but it also ignites the allies. What do I mean by that? That's our second point. Paul's chains ignite the allies. Look at verse 14, Philippians 1:14. Most of the brethren, Christians, in the Lord, having become confident in by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Much more bold without fear. That is very emphasized there. Fellow Christians in Rome, so I call them Paul's allies, because they are in the name of Jesus Christ preaching the gospel too, the right gospel. They're now spreading the gospel without fear, boldly. Now you must know, what was it like living in Rome? Why were they afraid? History lesson. Do you know the Caesar at that time? Name was Nero. Have heard the name? Kids usually are good with history. Nero was the Caesar, and his lunacy was peaking up at that time. There, you can have any religion that you want. You can worship anything you want as long as you worship Caesar. But you got in trouble when you only worship one king, Lord, and Savior. And who did the Christians worship? No other Lord but Jesus Christ. No other king but Jesus Christ, right? And so it is very, very dangerous for Christians to proclaim. And not just that, as I said, Nero's lunacy was going up. This story about Nero, let me tell you. He was adopted, okay? He was nobody. And he was adopted by the previous Caesar, Claudius. Emperor Claudius gratefully adopted him. But then, Nero's mom poisoned Claudius. So Claudius died. You know why? She did that so that Nero can become the next emperor. So now Nero is emperor, but he fears his mom. If mom could take down the previous emperor, she can take me down. So you know what he did? He commanded the soldier to kill his own mom. And he evaluated the body to make sure it's really the mom while eating dinner. He's like, oh yeah, that's my mom. That's how evil this man is. Nero. And he will continue to persecute Christians, blaming Christians for things, like fire, for example. So Christians there at that time were very scared under this, the nose of Nero, if you will. And what happened to Paul? By God's grace, rather than being afraid even more, they are ignited. They are much more confident, much more bold, preaching the gospel without fear. Let us stop here with the Philippians for now and go back to Salem URC. Brothers and sisters, what can ignite your spirit? to believe in God? What can revive your zeal for God? Promise of a good and comfortable life? When life goes according to my plans, maybe when I have enough money and insurance so that my children will be saved, then I will serve the Lord. Maybe when I see miracle, then I'll dedicate my life. When I'm healed from this illness, then I will give my life. Is that what it takes to ignite you to serve the Lord, to live for Him? It took Paul's imprisonment to ignite the Christians in Rome to fearlessly preach the gospel. They are at the center of pagan worship under the nose of Nero. Their Lord was crucified by Rome. And yet that Lord rose and lives. That's why they dare to go out. You, Rome, have no power over us. That's what they believe. Is this your faith? Is this the Jesus that you worship? Is it the Jesus that you follow? Is this the same spirit that keeps you burning to speak the truth, to live the truth, to go out and joyfully proclaim? If you truly believe that He is able, He is sovereign, fear nothing. We sang the psalm. You confess in Jesus' name and He will keep you safe. Maybe not your physical faith, your physical life, but your faith will be kept safe to the end. You hear about persecuted church. May that be enough to make us zealous to live for Christ. Now, let's go back to Paul, and we will go to verse 15. Paul speaks about the allies, the detail of the allies, the Christians who are ignited to preach without fear. There are two kinds, apparently. Verses 15 to 17, look at that. Some preach Christ from envy and strife, serving Christ with selfish ambition. And then some preach Christ from love, from goodwill. You know what this is? Disunity. Division in the church. If you know the book of Romans, written 5 years earlier, Paul admonished Christians there in Rome. Don't quarrel over food. Don't quarrel over the observance of ceremonial days. Paul taught them to serve, to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. See, like the fellowship thing, giving, receiving, build up one another. Though they differ in their understanding, they are your brothers in Christ, your sisters in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. 5 years later, now Paul came to Rome. He is in prison. He knows and experiences the division still, the disunity. So the Christians in Rome were divided. Some are for Paul, preaching out of love, and then some are against Paul in some ways. We don't have the details here, at least. So then they preach to afflict Paul even more. But I want you to notice this. From Paul's language, Paul considers them both as their brothers and sisters, brethren in the Lord, if you look at the verse 14. So from Paul's language, we can conclude that there's nothing wrong with their gospel, with their message, with their method. It's just the motivation is a problem, the heart. Their motivation is self-serving rather than Christ-serving. But Paul is clear. They are your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we must learn from Paul. What makes us one? What makes us brothers and sisters is our allegiance to the true gospel. Repeat. What makes us one church, even though different denomination, is our allegiance to the true gospel. In the ministry, we will encounter immature Christians. I could be one, you could be one. We are all still working and learning. And those who labor for Christ, there can be those who are immature, childish motivations. Like children who obey their parents to get something. we ought to obey out of joyful heart, right? We know it's the right thing to do. We love our parents. We obey. That's the ideal, but that's really not always the case, even for us adults. So as parents patiently teach and nurture their children, so does God bear with our immaturity, nurturing us. So we have here Paul patiently dealing with the immature Christians. How? That's the question, and here's how we can learn. How did Paul deal with divisions, immaturity in church? First, he recognized the problem. The problem of envy, rivalry, contention, fights among siblings and brothers and sisters ultimately stems from theological problems. What? Yes. A deficient understanding of Christ. That's why in chapter 2, Paul teaches. So these are three steps, if you will, from the book of Philippians, how Paul deals with division in church, with immature Christians. One, he prays for them. You can see that in Philippians 1:9. We talked about this when I came last time. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Secondly, after he prayed for them, he teaches them doctrines, solid and sound doctrine. You can see that in chapter 2. He talks about how Jesus Christ, serving one another, being God, taking the form of man, died so that you and I may have life. The self-giving, self-sacrificing God-man. So he teaches doctrine. And then after that, the third step, he admonishes, he charges them. After teaching the truth, tell them, obey, keep them accountable. So parents, friends, fellow Christians, if you want your children, your friends, your co-workers in the gospel to be mature, to grow in love, pray for one another. Teach doctrine and charge, admonish, keep accountable. One extreme, we charge. Do this, but we don't really teach. We expect without teaching. And then the other extreme, we teach, we speak of the truth, but we never charge them, hold them accountable to the truth that they know. Also wrong. So both extremes are wrong. Charging without teaching, teaching without charging. We must teach and then commit them to the truth. And remind you once again, this will mean nothing without prayer. So you pray, you teach, you charge them, admonish them. You might not see the change a day, a week, a month even, a year, but we are patiently laboring, making a difference, changing the mindset. The next generation is shaped by this. Preaching of the word, teaching, charging them to obey. Now let me draw one more application from just this part. Paul is teaching us how to handle personal animosity within the church. Though the church is flawed, we are one family. We have but one Lord, one baptism, one God. Even when we have differences, we are one. And there are two extremes. One extreme, again, those so quick to part ways. If there's disagreement, okay, I'm out. They leave. If there's problem in the church, strife maybe, or they disagree, okay, I'm out. And then there's the other side. This is the liberal. As long as we are together, it's okay. Whatever you believe, whatever you profess, it's okay, as long as we are together. So one extreme, you just want to get what you want. Here, as long as we are together, it's okay. Both are wrong. That's not how Paul shows us. Paul is very zealous in defending what? The full truth of the gospel. He does not hesitate to call out false teachers, even call them those dogs. He does not make any compromise in doctrines, in worship. No, he defends that zealously. But Paul is not quick or as zealous to defend himself, to protect his comfort, his preference, his reputation, his image. He still regards those who afflict him as brothers and sisters, allies. As long as they preach the same gospel, the same Christ. That is true ecumenicity. we work hand in hand with those who proclaim the same, the true gospel. As long as it's not at the expense of the gospel, we work together. May we learn from Paul. Be zealous for the gospel, love our brothers and sisters, care less about our own comfort and need or preference. Now, how is this possible? Last point. If our goal in life is to impart the gospel, that's it. Look at verse 18, Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I rejoice. Only if our heart focused on preaching the gospel, imparting this truth, we can be united. We will bear patiently. Because we have a bigger goal. Set yourself aside and let the gospel be the center. Is this the center of your life? Whether Paul arrives in cruise ship or in chains, whether he gets to preach in the city hall or in prison, he doesn't mind as long as Christ is proclaimed. His ultimate goal is gospel preach and I rejoice. How about us? Our modern day culture, our modern day concerns. It's so petty, isn't it? What will people say if I do this? If I wear this clothes? If I dress this way? What will people think? Or how can I serve God if I don't have this for my family? Our concern is just for our comfort, for our image. Do we trust God who keeps us? Who will meet our need in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. So let me bring this application, brothers and sisters. Satan will try to chain the gospel. He can't. Then he tried to chain you. Maybe by confining you with illnesses, you can just have to stay home. Or binding you with business of life, work, family. The question is the gospel chained as if it were in your life? Or is it unstoppable? But honestly, if anything, we are the one who chain the gospel. We confine the gospel with our agendas, what we want to do, what we prefer, with our pride, with our comfort. And the joy of the gospel is so easily robbed away. You sing the praises, you're happy after morning devotional, your brother takes your toy, done, no more joy. Anger for the whole day. The joy is just so temporary. It's easily robbed. Why? Mom says, don't play outside. Help me with this. Tomorrow we have guests and yada yada. And okay, no more joy. You forget about the joy of Christ. That surpasses knowledge. No more. Traffic is bad. No more joy. Okay, God, you don't love me anymore. It's just so petty. We just don't serve God. We make excuses because we do not get what we want. So self-centered, so petty. Take away the focus from yourself. Dethrone yourself and let Christ be enthroned in your life, in your heart. Let the gospel be the focus. Suffer for Christ's sake and trust the infallible itinerary. So if you go on vacation, if you go on a trip, if you have plans for the day and God allows things to change, trust He has way better plan than you have and you can imagine or you can think of. Don't let Satan bind the gospel. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. Bound with chains as criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Want to memorize that? That's for 2 Timothy 2, 8-9. The word of God is not bound. I can be sick, I can be ill, I can be busy, but the gospel will go out. Don't grumble. Maybe God will use the alteration of your plan to infiltrate somebody's heart that day so that they may believe. Maybe you will bring the joy of the gospel, inspire other saints, igniting the saints, infiltrating the enemy's heart. Ultimately what? Imparting the gospel to the outside world, to the fellow believers, wherever you go. May this be your story. May this be our day, every moment, until Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father, your gospel is unstoppable because we have seen the proof, the ultimate proof that Jesus Christ, though he was bound, he was murdered, crucified, and even buried. Not the power of death even can hold him back. Because he now lives and he reigns, and he is our King and Lord, and he is collecting, gathering his saints from all over the world. And he is keeping us safe every moment and using us even to work for him, to carry out his will, so that his will may be done, that your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. So Father, help us to trust this. Help us to trust in your infallible itinerary, the journey that you have set on this earth, that we may enjoy every day. Help us to have the joy that is not stealable, that is not easily robbed. Help us to remember that we live for Christ, and as long as Christ is preached, I rejoice. May this be true for us, Salem URC, for Jesus' sake.